it's bonus Sunday. And by that I mean we're going to be taking a look at all three lectionary passages today, not just the gospel reading that's printed in the bulletin. And so I'll give you a moment to find Isaiah chapter 61 on your pew Bibles or tablets or Bibles that you have with you. Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 4, and then verses 8 through 11. Isaiah 61, 1 through 4, and then 8 through 11. Biblical scholars say that Isaiah is actually in three parts. There's chapters 1 through 40, or 1 through 39, 40 through 60, and then 61 through 66. So this is actually the start of the power close to Isaiah. Listen to the good news. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, to display the Lord's glory. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants shall be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge that they are a people whom the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My whole being shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For the earth bring forth its shoots, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations. Our epistle reading from the New Testament comes from 1 Thessalonians, there towards the way back of the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 24. Again, 1 Thessalonians 5, chapters 16 through 24. Biblical scholars say that this letter that Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, or the first letter that he wrote, is actually the earliest of the scriptures of the New Testament. So then listen to what was communicated by Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 24. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise the words of the prophets, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good, and abstain from every evil. May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do this. And now the gospel reading, as printed in the bulletin, for this third Sunday of Advent, John chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, and then verses 19 through 28. The other Gospels will refer to John here, not John the author of the fourth Gospel, but John the Baptist, as he is referred to in the other three Gospels. But listen to how John is referred to here in the fourth Gospel. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. This is the testimony given by John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny it, but confessed, "I'm not the Messiah." And they asked him, "What are you then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you? Let us have an answer for those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Why then are you baptizing if you are neither the Messiah nor Elijah nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water. Among you stands one whom you do not know, the one who is coming after me. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandal." This took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. This is the word of the Lord. So here we have our second of 3 weeks in our sermon series. You might recall, those who were here present in conscience last week, that our sermon title was In Good Time. Today, our sermon title is I Will Prepare. Just as a quick aside, a quick show of hands, who's seen the new Star Wars movie? All right, thank you. It looks like it's just you and me then. Everyone else can just listen in then. Exactly. Now, one of the things that's interesting about the Star Wars movie is it's called The Last Jedi, but the movie immediately before it was called The Force Awakens. And so what some have said is they're really waiting to see exactly what the third title of the next Star Wars movie is, because they actually think it's going to form a sentence. The Force Awakens, The Next Jedi, ... Well, guess what? I've kind of done the same thing. And that is that in good time, I will prepare ... So you're just going to have to show up next week to figure out what that is. But that is one of the questions, part of your homework assignment, if you will. And yes, as Christians, we do have homework assignments. But think about it. In good time, I will prepare what? What will you be preparing? Just as a quick recap from last week, in good time, in. We said that God breaks into time. We know from the grand arc of Scripture, from Genesis, that God created everything. We also know how it's going to end with Christ's return in Revelation. And here in the New Testament, in the Gospels, we literally have God breaking in to time. Again, this is not something that is circular that's going to keep going, but this is something that does have a beginning and an end. This is another one of the reasons why there in Revelation, Christ is referred to as the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. We also recall from the beginning of John's Gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Again, this idea of good. Yes, it is good. God creates everything good. We are created in God's image, and yet we have fallen. We are a holy people, not because of what we have done, but because God has called us as our own. And again, this idea with time. That here, as we prepare in this season of Advent, in this time of Advent, in this time of hope and waiting, for the celebration of the anniversary of Christ's birth. And yet this time is almost as if God calls, as if we're playing tag on the playground or hide and seek. Ready or not, here I come. God breaks in and finds us where we are in good time. So now as we take a look at this, I will prepare. Again, there are certain things that are going on here. This idea of I. God wants to have a personal relationship with each and every one of us in Christ. God is a personal God, not a distant God. God knows us and wants us to know God. We're reminded in the Westminster Confession. What is the chief end of humanity is the first question. The answer is to know God and to enjoy God forever. This sense of joy and rejoicing is part of that personal relationship that I have with God, that you can have with God, that we all can have with God. But it's also, I think, a little bit more than that. Again, when you take a look there in John's Gospel, there are these signs, these texts, if you will, something to pay attention to. And so if, for example, I'm driving down the street, oh, and by the way, this is the congregational participation part, which, by the way, as an aside, I hope that every part of every sermon is a congregational participation, because if it's just one way, something's very wrong. So here I am, I'm driving down the street, we are driving down the street, and all of a sudden we see a white line in front of us. What does that mean? Stop. Thank you, Steve. Thank you for being bold and embracing that. Yes, and then we see this white strip, and then we're probably going to look up, and we'll either see a stop sign or we'll see a stop light. So again, it's an extra sign to pay attention. In John's Gospel, there are seven different times where Jesus says, I am. These are signs to pay attention for what's going on. These are signs for two different reasons. One, when Moses asked God for God's name in Exodus chapter 3, God responds with the Tetragrammaton, or Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. And we really don't know exactly what that means, because in Hebrew there are no verb tenses. But what we do know is it means something along the lines of, well, at the risk of sounding like Popeye, I am who I am. Yeah, and I know now that I've said that, you're all hearing in your inner ear, I am what I am. No, or, since there are no verb tenses in Hebrew, does it mean I will be who I will be? Or does it mean I was who I was? Or maybe let's just kind of mix it up. Maybe it means a combination of all of these. I will be who I am. I am who I will be. This speaks again to part of the everlasting, unchangeable characteristics of God. So again, going back to what Jesus says in John's Gospel, when Jesus says, I am, not only is this a marker to pay very close attention, but it's also showing the continuity of how Christ comes from God. That Christ identifies Christ's self the same way that God does. I am who I am. John 6, I am the bread of life. John 8, I am the light of the world. John 10, I am the gate for the sheep. Also in 10, I am the good shepherd. 11, I am the resurrection and the life. 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And finally in John chapter 15, I am the true vine. It seems to me the question that each of us has to answer is the same question that was posed to John. And that is the question of who are you? Therefore, we can then answer, I am such and such. Now, you might be asking yourself, well, Raymond, I don't know exactly how to answer that. Well, a hint lies in the text. Look at how John responds. John first responds by saying what he is not. Then John responds what he does. And then John explains why. So maybe one of the questions to ask ourselves then is, we wrestle with this question of who am I, to be able to clearly say who it is that we are not, what it is that we do, and more importantly, why do we do it? Of course, those of you who like jazz are now thinking of that jazz standard, why do you do that voodoo that you do so well? Which, again, could be an answer. This whole idea of will, I will prepare. The Christian life is not a contemplative one. It is one that calls for action. One of the things that many seminarians find surprising, myself included, is that when you study the word love in Greek, well, we commonly think of love as a noun. It is a person, place, or thing. But the vast majority of times it's used in Scripture, it's actually there as a verb. That love is an action. Love is a doing. And so when we do something, notice that will, bet y'all didn't know there was a grammar hammer under the pulpit here, will being the future tense of the verb to be is what I will do. So how is it that we are then going to act? How is it that we are going to respond? Now, there are some suggestions of this first part of what I will do. And you might be asking yourself, I will do what? You might be asking yourself out loud, I will do what? You might all be asking out loud, I will do what? Oh, I'm so glad you asked. Take a look at how Isaiah answers that. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and a day of vengeance of our God, to comfort those who mourn, to provide to those who mourn. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, to display the Lord's glory. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations, and they shall repair the ruined cities. Now, I'm not saying or suggesting that you need to do all of these things. I'm actually not saying or suggesting that you may need to do any of these things. I'm suggesting that it is a start. But you'll notice what this sense is done in, that this isn't a sense of, can't believe I've got to take out the trash, can't believe I need to do laundry, can't believe I need to clean my room. That, by the way, is me channeling my 15 and 17-year-old children. No, this opportunity to participate in God's creation should not be done out of a sense of burden. No. Again, the words that are here in Isaiah, and the same words that begin the passage in 1 Thessalonians, rejoice. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My whole being shall exult in my God, says Isaiah. Paul writes to the first church, in the first letter to Thessalonica, rejoice always. So if that is what we will do, well then how might we prepare? Again, I think that part of the answer lies within Scripture. Big surprise, right? Hopefully that's not a surprise. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise the words of the prophets. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Again, this sense of preparation is an ongoing one. One of the reasons why I have a relatively low view of confirmation is because I think it marks not a... There is the perception. There is the perception that being confirmed is the finish line. I have gone through the confirmation curriculum. I have made my statement of faith. I have officially joined the church. But it's not the finish line. Exactly. Say it louder. It's the starting line. Exactly. And so therefore, confirmation needs to be this broader, much richer sense of what it means to participate in the Christian life. I also think that the church needs to reclaim this language that we are all at different stages of our faith at every moment. Yes, the goal absolutely is to prepare to make disciples. By the way, that's not what the answer is for next week's sermon. But we're each at different stages. And I would suggest that this is not a linear stage, but once we move from the first step to the second step to the third step, that that once we move on, that we never fall back. I actually suggest something different, that we're actually, every moment, we need to ask ourselves, where am I? You know, a simple way of looking at it is going to be this idea of, do I need to be gathered in? Do I need to be built up? Or am I ready to be sent out? Again, the goal is this preparation of being sent out. That's also not the sermon title for next week. That is the goal, though, to be sent out. But again, where are we? Are we at a place where we just need to be gathered in and surrounded in warmth and Christian fellowship? Or are we at the place where we are building up our faith in preparation of being sent out? Because again, I would suggest that, well, hey, we all have good days and we have bad days. Other people look at it as we have Mondays and we have Fridays. Or, in the Christian sense of rejoicing, every day is like Sunday. But to be perfectly honest, we also know that that is not true. That even though we have the opportunity to worship every day, we do know that every day is not Sunday, and not every day is full of rejoicing, as much as we'd like for it to be. And so therefore, we ask ourselves, where are we in this sense of preparation? Now, in conclusion, some of you might be going, ah, my favorite part of the sermon. As we take a look at what preparation looks like, one of the things that I appreciate about the liturgy coming from the Latin, the work of the people, you know, how we begin the liturgy here at Ronhurst is the preparation of the nativity scene here. How last week it was the angel, this week it is the shepherd. And so again, it is this sense of preparation. It is this sense of building. We don't walk in and it's all done. Sometimes things work on their own schedule. Sometimes we like that schedule. Other times things show up at the last minute, poinsettias, and we just adapt. And that's okay, because we know what the end goal is. And so some of you might be asking, well, how is it that if I do want to prepare, how might I prepare? And so I would lift up the fourfold classic Christian responses, the fourfold classic Christian disciplines: worship, prayer, fasting, and reading Scripture. If you want to take a look at what it means to prepare, and I hope you're still asking yourself, what am I preparing for? Worship, prayer, reading Scripture, and fasting are the four Christian disciplines laid out in Scripture. And so therefore, we have an opportunity, not just today, not just in this season of Advent, but every moment of every day, to prepare our hearts and minds as a living witness to what God has done in Christ, and what God continues to do in Christ, and what God will do in Christ. In good time, I will prepare. Fill in the blank. I'm curious. curious what your response is, and I'll share my thoughts with you next week.